I'm reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Now, the title of this message is The Message of the Cross, or The Message of the Gospel of the Son of God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, the scripture says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're most superstitious. Now that word is religious. Paul said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are most religious. I passed by and beheld your shrines, your altars, and the tributes to the gods which you worship. And I found among them an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. I found an altar among your shrines and altars and temples, an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. Now listen to this. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship or recognize and honor, him declare I unto you. Now, like the people of Athens, the people of America are most religious. Like the city of Athens, our cities are filled with churches and shrines and altars and sects and cults of every variety. And like the men of Athens, the men and women of America have many different ideas about who God is and how God is to be worshipped. And like the city of Athens, somewhere, in all of this craze and fad and tradition and notions and enthusiasm about religion, somewhere there is a revelation. Somewhere there is a true word. Somewhere in all of this religious atmosphere, there's an understanding of the true and the living God. Paul addressed these philosophers of Athens, and he said, I perceive that you are a most religious people. I've walked up and down the streets of your cities, and I've seen the shrines and altars and temples that you've erected to your many gods. And he said, I found one shrine, one altar, in the midst of all these other tributes to gods. And inscribed on that altar were these words, To the Unknown God. In case we've left out some God, here's a shrine, an altar, to the unknown God. Now he said, Him whom you ignorantly recognize, Him whom you ignorantly honor, Him whom you ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John said, And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. That's what I'm saying. Somewhere in all of this religious tradition and all of this religious enthusiasm, there is an understanding. There's somebody with a revelation. God hath not left himself without a witness. There's somebody with a revelation. There's somebody with an understanding of the true God. And this is what John is talking about in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That we may know him that is true and that we're in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Now I speak for myself, and I hope I speak for you. I am not content with the traditions and customs of my fathers. I am not content with the religious customs and traditions that have been handed down by generations. My soul, like that of David, panteth after the living God. I am not satisfied with the hoopla and the enthusiasm and the emotional zeal of today's religious cheerleaders. I speak for myself. I hope for you too. I want to win Christ and be found in him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in him. I'm not persuaded that a way is right because everyone is walking that way. I'm not persuaded that a thing is right because everybody's doing it. I don't think we prove anything is right by the multitudes that follow that way. I must search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Let every message and every activity of our churches be proven by the Word of God. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and the multitude liars. Let God be true and the masses liars. If they speak, Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the Word of God, it is because there is no light in them. Now Paul said, whom therefore you ignorantly honor, whom therefore you ignorantly recognize, this unknown God, him declare I unto you. And I feel like that's the message for this day. I walk down the city streets, the streets of our little towns and suburbs and communities, and just all kinds of churches and all kinds of ideas about who God is and how God is to be worshipped. And I think him whose Bible is in every home and in every motel and in every filling station and in every church building, but seldom read and even more seldom believed, him declare I unto you. Him whose cross is superstitiously displayed, not only on church steeples, but around people's necks, on the walls of our homes. Him whose cross is superstitiously displayed, but rarely understood, and more rarely preached, declare I unto you. Him whose name is on every tongue, yes, Jesus of Nazareth. Him whose name is on every tongue, most of the time in profanity, but sometime in mock praise, him declare I unto you. Him whose house is now a place of entertainment, merchandise, social gathering, and business enterprises, but seldom a house of prayer. How long has it been? And seldom a house of worship, and seldom a house of praise, declare I unto you. If I can find me someone with an ear to hear, and our God says, let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit of God saith to the churches. If I can find somebody whose eyes long to see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if I can find someone who can say with David, my heart, my soul panteth, diligently panteth, yearneth to see and to hear from the living God, I believe I have a message of truth and grace. And I call it the message of the gospel, the message of his cross. Now here are seven things for you to consider. If you'd like to, write them down. But listen carefully as I give them to you one at a time. Here are seven things, I believe, that tell us what the message of the gospel really is. This true gospel of God's Son. This gospel of redeeming grace, this gospel of God's glory, this gospel of concerning God's Son. Paul said, there's not another. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. But here's that gospel, and here's the message of that gospel, presented under seven headings. First of all, now listen to this. First of all, the religion of the gospel arises from a right knowledge of God and of ourselves. The religion of the gospel arises from a right knowledge of God and of ourselves. Pharaoh once said to Moses, who is the Lord? That's a good question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? The heathen said to David, where is your God? Now we know where our God is. Our God is where we put him. Our God is where we left him. Our God is in the little house we built for him. We keep him there all the time. We go to see him once in a while on holidays or special days or holy days. Where's your God? Where's your God, David? Where is your God? Christ said to the multitude, to the disciples, he said, whom do they, the multitude, say that I am? And when the disciples answered, he said, well, whom do you say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is God Almighty? The message of the gospel arises from a right knowledge of God. Our Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When God Almighty revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, I'll go down to Egypt now to deliver the people. And when I go and tell them, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me to deliver you from Egypt and from bondage. And they're going to ask me, what's his name? What is the name of this God who sent you? Now, what am I going to say? And the Lord God spake to Moses and said, you tell them, I am that I am. That's his eternality. Our God is, was, and always has been, and always will be. I am. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's what David replied when the heathen said, well, now, where is your God? We know where our God is. Our God's where we left him. Our God's on the little throne we built for him. We designed it especially for him. Now, where's your God? And David stretched out his hands and he said, our God is in the heavens. The heaven of heavens won't contain him. The earth is his footstool. He considereth the inhabitants of the world as grasshoppers. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. He is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased, whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did he in heaven and earth and the seas and all deep places. Our God's not only eternal, our God's sovereign. Absolutely, immutably, unchangeably sovereign. Not only in creation and providence, but in salvation. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Let's call in Isaiah as a witness. Who is the Lord, Isaiah? I saw the Lord. Yes, sir, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims of glory covered their faces and covered their ears and cried, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy. True and righteous are his judgments. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his blessed kingdom. Our Lord is righteous and true and holy and just, but our God is merciful. And John said he is love. And that led David to cry, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, when I consider thy eternality, when I consider thy majesty, thy sovereignty, thy holiness, thy righteousness and truth and love, what is man? What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, what is man? He's everything God is not. Everything God is not. Man is dead. God is life. Man is darkness. God is light. Man is sin. God is holy. Man is evil. God is good. Man is hate. God is love. Man's a lie. God is truth. Man is mortal. God's immortal. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Job said, how can a man be just with God? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like the water? Yes, the true religion of the gospel arises out of a sense of the holiness, majesty, and awesomeness, unchangeableness, immutability, eternality, sovereignty, the character of the holy God, and also a sense of our own guilt and shame and unworthiness. Secondly, the religion of the gospel arises from a sense of the great things that God has done for fallen sinners, through his grace and his mercy. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul describes the fall of man and the sin of man and the darkness and death that has gripped us and enslaved us and put us in bondage, he says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him. Yes, every believer loves God because he first loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It was God's grace that purposed to redeem a people. It was God's grace that sent Christ into the world as our substitute, as our representative, as our Savior, as our atonement. It was God's grace that suffered our rebellion and in His long suffering put up with our sin and waited to call us in the day of His good pleasure. It was God's grace that called us by His Spirit and awakened us and quickened us and brought us forth to life and led us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It was God's grace that has preserved us to this day. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It's by His grace I've come thus far, and it'll be His grace that'll lead me home. For God in His grace will one day raise our vile bodies, and He said in Philippians chapter 4, make them like unto His glorious body. So this religion of the gospel arises out of a deep sense of the great things that God has done for fallen sinners through His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, the religion of the gospel produces a well-grounded hope. Now, the Bible talks about salvation as a hope in Christ. He's given us a good hope, a blessed hope. He hath given us a living hope. And this gospel of redemption, this religion of the gospel, produces a well-grounded hope based on the Word of God of our saving interest in Jesus Christ. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Whatever has happened or whatever will happen, one thing I know, the root of the matter is in me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Again, he said, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my salvation. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. And John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. All assurance is the result of faith in Christ. And all assurance is based on the Word of God. Assurance is drawn from a saving interest in Christ. He's the object of faith. Faith itself does not give assurance. He gives it. And it's based on every promise of His Word. Abraham believed God that he was able to perform all that He promised. Fourthly, the religion of the gospel produces a principle of sincere love to Him who first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. This principle of love reigns in the heart of every believer. And this love for Christ leads men to worship Christ. Men do not worship God unless they love God. This principle of love for Christ constrains His people and restrains them. This principle of love for Christ makes us serve Christ. He sat down by the fire one day and looked at his disciple Peter and said, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. He asked him the second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. He was grieved that the master should ask him the third time, do you love me? He said, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Love for Christ makes us serve Christ. Love for Christ casteth out fear. Fear of condemnation, fear of separation, fear of death, fear of men. Love for Christ causes men to love Christ's people. You can't love Christ and not love His people. Whosoever is born of God loveth Christ and loveth those that are begotten of Christ. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. Love for Christ causes people to love His Word. They delight in His Word. They long to hear His Word preached. They love His commandments. I love Thee, Lord. I love Thee in life, I love Thee in death. I love Thee as long as You give me breath. And I'll say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And then in the fifth place, the religion of the gospel consists of a total surrender of ourselves to Christ Jesus as our Lord and King. Now when all of this misfortune had come into the life of Job, he'd lost everything he had. God permitted Satan to take it away. Even his townspeople, his friends, had turned against him. His servants had turned against him. Even little children laughed at him on the street. And finally, his wife came. And she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, listen to what the old man said. In the face of all of this trial and tribulation and agony and misfortune, he said, "Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Though he slay me, I'll trust him." This is what Job declared. Listen to Joshua. He said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord." Listen to Eli. They came to Eli and said, "Eli, God has pronounced judgment upon your sons. These young men have offered strange fire upon the altar of God, and God's going to slay them." And Eli replied, "It's the Lord. Let him do what he will." My friend, this is what I'm saying. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, he is certainly not your Savior, because he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't have half a Savior. You can't have half a Redeemer. You can't have Christ in some of his offices and reject the rest. He's prophet, priest, and king. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. The redeemed of the world have been conquered. They're now bond slaves of the Son of God. That's the way Paul liked to refer to himself. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What's a bond slave? Well, it's a willing, loving bond slave. It's a willing, loving, obedient servant. Thomas summed it up when he fell at his feet and lifted his eyes into the face of the Son of God, and he said, "My Lord and my God." That's the solution for the rest of life. That's the solution for every problem. That's the solution for every conflict. Thomas recognized that Jesus Christ was his Lord. That happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. There was no conflict after that. He looked into the face of Jesus Christ the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? You're my Lord. I'm your servant. Say what you will, and I'll do it. Your will is my command. Lord, what will you have me do?" That's the gateway to the kingdom of God. Romans 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, here's the sixth thing. The religion of the gospel, carefully listen to this now, makes the goodness and grace of God to me to be the motive and model of my attitude and conduct and behavior toward you. That's what the scripture says. Listen to this. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also so to love one another." Listen to this, Ephesians 4:32. "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you." What I'm saying is this, that if you have been a partaker of the mercy of God, you will yourself be merciful. If you have been a recipient of God's love, God's undeserved love, God's unmerited mercy, then you'll certainly learn how to give that which you yourself have received. How can you be hard upon someone who owes you so little when God has forgiven you and me of so much? Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the goodness of God to me and to you, his mercy to us in our sin and affliction and infirmity, is the model and is the motive of my attitude, not only my conduct. "Well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it." No, that's not the right attitude. Suppose God says, "I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it." God has not only forgiven our sins, but cast them behind his back to remember them no more. Now watch this, last of all. In the seventh place, the religion of the gospel presses upon men. It's an active principle. It's a nature, a spirit within. It's a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not just an outward profession or a mental assent to some facts or a decision, a religious decision. But this religion of the gospel presses upon men three goals, all of them unattainable in this life. We'll never fully realize a one of these goals in this life, but the seed is planted. The principle is there. The root is there. And it begins to grow. Now, here are these three goals. First of all, total commitment to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the believer wants. Above all things, total commitment to Jesus Christ. The disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then secondly, total communion with Christ. That's what the believer wants. Total, complete, perfect communion with Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Oh, that I may know him. Don't you know him, Paul? Want to know him better. And thirdly, total conformity to Jesus Christ. That's the three goals of a believer. Total commitment to Christ, total communion with Christ, total conformity to Christ. David said, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That's when I'll be complete. That's when I'll be happy. Thoroughly, completely happy. Until then, everything else is judged in its relationship to that total conformity to Jesus Christ. Everything else falls in that picture. I'm going to be like Christ. And he that hath this hope in him, that he's going to be like Christ, he purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure.